Tithing and our money is such a touchy subject within the church. Think about that for a second. Why is talking about the subject of tithing and our money such a touchy subject within the church? You've got some worship, sermon notes in your worship guide to follow along with. I'd encourage you to pull those out. And maybe take just a moment to think through the answer to that question. Maybe on the right-hand side, jot down just a couple of the first few things that come to your mind. Why is it that when we talk about the subject of tithing and our money in the church, that it is a very touchy subject for so many people? You know, one of the reasons that I think it is and that it's become such an issue is, one, because it's a very personal issue for so many people. Like we see here in this dramatization this morning, for many people, whether because of the loss of a job or because of maybe bills that have been incurred from an illness or maybe even living in a single-parent home, there's so many reasons that can play into it, but the issue that so many families do struggle with is that of making ends meet on a week-to-week or even a month-to-month basis. And so talking about the idea of tithing or of money in the church is touchy because it's a very personal issue. For many, too, it's a personal issue because they struggle with debt, whether that debt was incurred from mismanagement of money or just because of life circumstances. There is this pressure that seems to build up. And often I find that people don't like talking about the subject in the church because they feel this pressure, like they're not performing well for God, that if they're not tithing or they're not giving regular offerings, that they feel like they're not good enough or pleasing enough for God, that they're in some way failing Him or failing the church. And often what comes with that is an overwhelming sense of guilt that at times even drives people away from the church. But as well, I think that it's such a touchy issue, not just because of personal issues, but number two, because of real and perceived abuses by the church. Whether it's because churches have misused funds or a lack of transparency, maybe even mismanagement. You know, people will look and they'll see these pastors of large churches and they'll see them going around with their personal jets or their really nice cars and think to themselves, is that really why I'm giving these tithes and these offerings? For some people, they sense that the church is always asking for money and yet seems to never quite be satisfied. As well, people really struggle with churches because of real and perceived abuses because of some of the gimmicks that churches will use to try to get people to give to the church. I remember one particular story that I was familiar with where a youth pastor came up with this idea, and why his senior pastor bought into it is still beyond me, but they came up with the idea that in the service, they would have these masked men come running into the church, kidnap the senior pastor, take him out of the church building, close the back doors. By the way, our doors are closed, but we're not doing that this morning. But to close the back doors, hold them shut, and then they had to set up this video feed on the screen where they saw their senior pastor basically tied to a chair, and they began saying, talking about giving, if you don't give, we're not going to let him go, almost like it was this kind of ransom that people had to give towards this project in order for the senior pastor to be let go. Truth is that these gimmicks at times that happen within the church, ways in which we try to be creative to entice people to give, really turns people off, really causes them to go, is this really what tithing or giving of offerings is supposed to be about? Another thing that really bothers people is the false promises as well that we hear in some churches, false promises of future extravagant wealth that will be yours if you would just simply give to us, a distortion of God's word. And it's something that we hear a lot. And also that comes with that is that many churches work hard to guilt people into giving. And because of that, this topic of tithing or giving of offerings is a very touchy subject to talk about in the church. If you want to look any further, just figure the fact that very few pastors do or want to talk about this topic. And I feel that pressure. This whole past week, late nights, not able to sleep, waking up in cold sweats. When I finally fall asleep, I think to myself, oh, great, I fall asleep and I wake up in the morning and go, is Sunday over? Nope. Right? And there is this fear that pastors have of talking about this topic because they don't want to offend people. They don't want to be labeled as that person who is just simply trying to get more from their people. But the truth is because so many pastors are afraid to talk about this within the church, and because it goes untalked about, there are so many churches in our culture today that are struggling themselves to make ends meet. Because the issue of tithing has almost become a dying relic within the church. The older generation, when it was taught well, when people were younger, have held on to that and made that an important part. But as the time goes on, it is something that is not being talked about. It's not being developed in our churches. And for many churches, it's beginning to create issues for them. And as we talk about this topic this morning, we're going to be talking about tithing together. I want us to consider this essential question. Why should tithing and or giving of offerings be an essential part of every believer's relationship with the Lord? I believe that this is an essential thing that we as a church have to talk about. It is in God's word for us for a reason. And when this kind of teaching that goes untaught within the church, years down the road is going to create greater and greater issues for God's church. And so I want us to talk about why it is that tithing and giving of offerings should be an essential part of every believer's relationship with the Lord. And before we dive into God's word to kind of inspect that together this morning, let's take just a moment to pray and to offer this time to Him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this place that You have given us where we can gather together and worship You. We thank You, Father, that You have given us a place where we can quiet our hearts before You, where we can get away from the pressures of the world, where we can get away from all of the outside stuff that bombards us constantly, and we can just focus our hearts and our minds on You. And my prayer, Lord, is that this morning that would be true, that as we study Your word, that God, You would allow us to truly commune with You. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak into our hearts. And Father, our desire is that our response to Your word would truly be an act of worship. So God, we give this time to You, and we pray that You would be glorified as we study it together. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Where I want to begin as we talk about this idea of tithing and giving of offerings is, I want us to start Roman numeral number 1 in your notes. Where does the biblical idea of tithing come from? Where does it come from? The first thing I think that we should understand is that the Hebrew word here for tithe actually means a tenth, or to give a tenth. And so keep that within the context of what we were talking about this morning. But letter A, where do we first hear of tithing in the scripture? One of the passages, write this down, is in Genesis chapter 14. What we see in Genesis chapter 14 is that Abraham has defeated a couple of kings. After Lot and his family had been taken captive, Abraham goes, he defeats a couple of kings, and we see him here in Genesis chapter 14 carrying his spoils after defeating a couple of cities. And the passage tells us that he encounters Melchizedek. Now, I'm not going to get into the theology behind who Melchizedek is. Some people believe that this would be Jesus, potentially. I don't want to get into that because that will sidetrack us this morning. However, the passage tells us that he encounters Melchizedek, and Abram, here it says, gives a tenth of all of the spoils, everything that he had, to him. Literally, he gives him a tithe. As well, in Genesis chapter 28, write that down, we see the story of Jacob. And Jacob, as he is traveling along, the story goes that he has this vision. And the vision is of this ladder that comes down and reaches down to the earth, and it extends up into the heavens. And the passage says that at the top of the ladder, God spoke down to him. And it says the angels were going up and down this ladder. But God speaks to Jacob. And what he says to him is this, is he promises to give Jacob all of the land that he can see for himself and for his descendants, to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. He promises that this will be something that God himself will give to Jacob and his offspring. As well, God promises Jacob that not only will he give him this land, but that he will multiply greatly his offspring. And so as the passage goes, we see that Jacob, having had this vision, goes and he builds an altar to worship God. And as he builds this altar, he promises to God, because of God's promise to him, because of God's faithfulness in the past, but also the promises of his faithfulness in the future, it says that Jacob promises God that he will give him a tenth or a tithe of everything that he himself has as his act of worship. And so we see a couple places here in the very beginning of the Old Testament, even before the nation of Israel has come about, before the law has been established, we see tithing taking place. As well, letter B in your notes, I want us to talk about what did tithing look like for God's people and how does that inform for us our understanding of it today? I'm going to give you four passages. We're not going to read through them all together, but I'd like you to write them down. You could look at them in the days to come. But these passages give us a historical understanding of what tithing looked like for God's people. The first one is this, Numbers chapter 18, verses 20 through 21. Numbers chapter 18, verses 20 through 21. The second one is Leviticus 27:30. Leviticus 27:30. The third one is Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to 29. Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 29. And the fourth one, Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Malachi 3, verses 10 through 12. In these four passages, and there are others that we could look at, but these are kind of four main passages that form and help us to understand what tithing looked like for God's people. What we understand as we read them is that Israel was commanded to give a tithe. And the tithe that they were commanded to give was to meet the needs of the Levites. The Levites were the only tribe that had not received an inheritance in the promised land. And so the Levites were to be responsible for the worship of the nation as a whole and all of the things that went with that. And so the tithe that God commands the nation to give is for the purpose of caring for the needs of the Levites, but also for meeting the needs of the poor and the widows within their community. And it's interesting, just an interesting note, that while tithe literally means a tenth, when you add up all that Israel was asked to tithe, you'll actually see that they gave something that was more to the equivalent of 23% of their income as a tithe to the Lord. Now, as we look at this idea of tithing in the Old Testament, one of the things and questions that often comes up in our society today is this, letter C, is tithing still for today? People ask this question often, and there are actually a lot of arguments that take place. All you have to do is turn on your internet and go do a search on tithing, and you'll see that there are people all over the map on this issue. But the question is tithing still for today? The argument that some people put forward is that tithing was meant for the nation of Israel at a specific time, in a specific place, with a very specific setting and a specific goal. And because of that, it's not necessarily, some people will say it's not necessarily for today. Some people will also say that the law itself, where this command came from, was done away with the ushering in of the new covenant. And so the idea of tithing went away with the passing away of the law and the ushering in of the new covenant. Others will say that the tithe that the people gave wasn't necessarily about money, but it was their livestock and it was their produce that where they were tithing. And so it's not really a direct correlation to what we might do today. And others would argue that there's no direct exhortation anywhere in the New Testament to tithe, where Paul or one of the other people says specifically, this is exactly what you are supposed to do. However, looking across all of these arguments, I would actually argue that these arguments do not negate our understanding of a tithe and whether or not it is still for today. There are other passages in Scripture, like in Matthew and Luke, where Jesus has interactions with the Pharisees, where we can see that Jesus himself also supports the idea of a tithe as he is speaking with them. But I believe that the strongest argument comes from a different place, and it is this, letter D, no pun intended. The million-dollar question is this. What was the purpose of tithing? And I want you to think about it as you look across the Old Testament. As you think about what we read in Scripture about the idea of tithing and giving of offerings, what was the foundational purpose of tithing. If the purpose was that it was for Israel at a very specific time in a specific setting with specific circumstances, then possibly if that is the core of what it's about, then we could say to ourselves potentially today, this is not meant for us. And also as well, as we think about this purpose, we could just think, is the purpose of tithing just for the purpose of meeting earthly needs? Maybe if that's what it was in that specific time and setting, it's not for us. But I would argue that that is not the case. And I would argue that that was not the ultimate purpose of tithing. I would argue this and write it down, that the core purpose of tithing was and always will be worship. And worship alone. The core purpose of tithing was and always will be worship. As we read through the Old Testament, we see that it was a part of the worship that God had called for his people. It was about surrender of their hearts and all of their lives to God. It was about their faith and their trusting in God. And it's about our own acknowledgement as well, that everything that we have comes from God. He owns it. It is his. And the scriptures tell us that not only is it his, but we are simply the managers. And how we use God's resources is a reflection of our worship. How we view them and how we use them is a reflection of our worship. We see this in how Jacob responds in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. When he gives that tithe back to the Lord, he gives it because of who God is, because of what God has done, and because of God's promises. And it's an act of faith on his part to step out and say, God, I will give back to you that which you have given to me. And for him, it is his worship. When we read in Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, and actually, if you want to turn there and just take a quick look with me, Malachi, if you're not exactly sure where that is, since not many people live in that book often, it is right before the book of Matthew, for last book in the Old Testament. And when we read here in Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, look at what it says. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel. And it says this, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And his response, in your tithes and in your contributions. One of the things that we see here within this passage here, and as I was reading it this past week, it's very easy to read and go like, oh, they weren't following the letter of the law. They weren't providing for the community that God had asked them to provide for. But notice what God doesn't say. When God rebukes the people because they weren't bringing their tithes and their contributions, he doesn't say, hey, shame on you because you're not caring for one another. You're not doing the things that I told you to do as a command. No, the response that he has more to do with the heart of worship. He says that you are not robbing these other people. You are robbing who? Me. You see, all throughout Scripture, as we look in the Old Testament, and even when we start to look into the New Testament, we will see that the purpose of tithing was and is and always will be about our worship of God. When I consider all of this, I personally have the personal conviction that what we have in our understanding of a tithe is a benchmark or a blueprint that has been given to us as to how we are to worship God through giving back to him the first fruits of what he has already given to us. It is a benchmark or a blueprint. It may not be a command in the New Testament church, but it is a benchmark that he has given us as a way that we worship God. But I also hold this conviction because of what I see said in the New Testament. Something that appears to go well beyond the Old Testament teaching of a tithe as well. So Roman numeral number 2 in your notes, what does the New Testament teach us about tithing and about giving? And we're going to take a look. There are a number of passages that we could look at together, but the one that we're going to focus on that gives us some really good guidance into how we should view our tithing and giving is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. So turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. And in this passage, what we see is that Paul has just been talking about a collection, an offering that is going to be taken up from the people in which they are going to be meeting the needs of the Christians who are in Jerusalem. And look at his response and how he guides the people in their giving. This is what he says. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. As we look at this, the very first thing that we see that he instructs the people with how to give is this. He says that there is a blessing from God on those who give. He says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Many people, though, when they hear this in Scripture, that there is a blessing that comes with tithing, they shudder at this conversation. And maybe even some of you do. And the reason is because of the health and wealth movement that we see in the church culture in some segments today. The false promises that if you give X amount, there will be future extravagant wealth for you. And there are churches that do teach this in various ministries. I can remember one day my dad called me up on the phone and he said to me, "Hey, Rob, I'm sending you something in the mail that you're definitely going to want to get." And I was like, "Oh, really? Okay." My dad works at the Long Beach Rescue Mission in California, and he had gotten this in the mail. And I said, "Well, Dad, what are you sending me?" And I was thinking, like, maybe he's sending me a commentary or a book that I can read, really excited. And he goes, "I'm sending you this little bottle of oil that I got in the mail and a little card with some instructions on how to use it." And he said, "It's going to change your life." And so I started to ask my dad, "Okay, to give me a little bit more information." And he said, "Now when it shows up in the mail, here's what it says to do. It told me that all I needed to do was take a drop of this oil and drop it onto my wallet, rub it in, and then send in my $5,000 donation to this ministry, and it will come back tenfold." Woo! And I said to my dad, "Dad, did you do it?" And he said, "Are you kidding me? Why would I put that on my wallet? I poured it all over my body and rubbed it in, and I'm expecting a huge payday." And I was like, "Dad, are you serious?" And he's sitting there. We had this really good laugh about it. But the truth is that one of the things that turns so many people off to the idea and the conversation of tithing and of giving offerings to the Lord is that it looks as though the church and even various ministries are out for themselves, looking to give promises of blessing that seem fairly extravagant. And so they get turned off by this talk. People get turned off by the talking of a blessing that comes from God on those who give. But I want you to understand this truth. It is a biblical principle and idea. I'm going to give you a few passages of Scripture to think about. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10 says that we are to honor the Lord from our wealth. And he says that your barns will be filled with plenty. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 through 25 say that a generous man will be prosperous. Proverbs 19, 17 says, one who is gracious to the poor man lends to the Lord, and that the Lord will repay him. Proverbs 28, 27 says, he who gives to the poor will never be in want. Malachi 3:10, the passage we just briefly looked at, gives the instruction and says to bring the tithe into the storehouse, and God promises that he will pour out his blessing on them until it overflows. We see in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, that it says, give, and it will be given to you, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. What we have here in Scripture is not a promise of financial wealth and extravagance that God is going to give us because we are faithful in our tithe or in giving big tithes and or offerings to the Lord. But what we see is a promise of blessing. And that blessing is not always monetary. Sometimes that blessing comes in many different forms as we are a part of God's work and we experience the joy and the satisfaction that comes from seeing how God takes our faithful act of worship and uses it for his purposes and for his glory. My own experience of tithing has been simply this, is that there have been times in my life, even a couple few times where I was a pastor, where I was not consistent in tithing and or giving to the Lord. I remember that I had been faithfully doing so for a long time, and then things started to get tight, and I started to wonder, are we going to have enough? And I made that decision to say, you know what, I'm going to hold it back, because, I mean, just for a month, it'll get us over this hump, and then the next month, everything will be good. And can I tell you that any time I've made that decision in my life, it was the worst decision I've ever made, because what I had never was enough. And I found myself in a pattern of never honoring the Lord and worshiping him in this way, because I got into this habit of just keeping it for myself and finding that it just wasn't enough. You know when it was enough? When I went and as I was took this before the Lord and I started to give again, it always seemed like there was enough and that God was pouring out his blessing to provide for my family and for all of our needs. And I share that with you. It's not a tool of manipulation. I could tell you that there are so many people in the church that have experienced this truth, that for some reason God has chosen, when we are faithful to worship him in this way, that he pours out his blessing on his people. And it's not always monetary. And sometimes the great blessing we receive is the joy that we get from the Lord. So we are told here, as we are instructed in tithing and giving here in the church, we see in 2 Corinthians that it says that there is a blessing that comes from God on those who give. But letter B also, our giving should be intentional and it should also be determined. Each person, it says, must give as he has decided in his heart. And here the word is used, the decided is used in the ESV. The word purposed is used in the NASB. But the Greek word here is actually only used in the New Testament. And the idea is the idea of predetermination. In other words, it is planned and it is systematic. It's not impulsive and it's not sporadic. And the reason being is not because that's what the church asks for. The reason being is because our worship is to be predetermined. It is to be planned. It is to be systematic. It is not to just be impulsive or sporadic. It's the way that we worship and live our lives. And so the guidance that Paul gives here is that one of that our giving should be intentional and determined between us and the Lord as our act of worship. And then it says, letter C, that our giving should come from a heart of joyful worship. Number one, not reluctantly. The Greek word here literally means sorrow, grief, or pain. And it gives us the truth that giving is not to be done with an attitude of remorse, regret, or reluctance, or mourning over what is given. It's not to be, gosh, I have to do this. That church needs my money. But no, it is literally not about that. It is about our worship of God. It is to be done not with reluctance, but with great adoration and worship towards God. It also tells us, number two, that our giving is not to be done under compulsion, not under the weight of external legalistic pressure. No one should be putting pressure on you about this, because really, truthfully, this is between you and God. This is a way that God has asked for us to worship him. Therefore, it is between us and him. And so our giving shouldn't be reluctant. It shouldn't be under compulsion, but it says it should be done cheerfully. And the Greek word here is hilaros, which actually is where we get our English word hilarious. And the idea is that cheerful giving is the idea of happy and joyous givers who give as an act of worship and enjoy the privilege of giving back to God what is his for his purposes. And so we are called to worship God joyously in this way. As well, letter D, the instructions that we see not only here within this passage, but all throughout the New Testament, is the idea of that generosity is emphasized in our giving. And that's what I meant earlier when I said that when we look at the Old Testament and ask ourselves, well, is this really for today? The truth is what we see in the Testament, in the New Testament, I believe goes far beyond the Old. The Old gave this, you know, command that you are to give 10, but what we see throughout the New Testament seems to be more. It seems to be this sense of generosity. I was talking to my friend about this past week, a good pastor friend of mine, and he said this quote to me, and it actually made a lot of sense. I thought it was very profound. He said, tithing is less than you think, and it is also more than you think. You see, there are people that will say that if you are not giving your 10%, then there is something deeply wrong in your spiritual life with God. That you are sinning against the Lord. That God looks at you with disdain because you are not doing what you have been commanded to do. And here's the deal. I believe that tithing is less than you think in that sense, that it is not a salvific issue. It is not something that I believe that is going to put you in this horrible position within your relationship with Christ. But however, it is also more than you think. Because throughout the New Testament, what we see is that the idea of generosity is what is emphasized. What we see in that New Testament goes beyond a command to tithe. What we're instructed with carries an even greater weight of responsibility. The charge in the New Testament is not to follow a command, but to develop a generous heart. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says, "Do not store up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven." It's the idea of pushing away the materialistic ideals and notions of this world and having a heart and mind that is set on worship and generosity towards others and towards God's purposes. Luke 21, 1 through 4 is the story of a poor widow. And Jesus is sitting back with his disciples and watching as she comes and gives her two mites at the temple with all the Pharisees around, parading around and giving their massive tithes. And Jesus makes the point to say that this woman here gave far more than they ever did. The point being that generosity doesn't come from excess, but it really comes from sacrificial hearts. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 tells us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. 1 John 3, 16 through 18 says, "If you see a brother or sister in need, but show no pity, how can the love of God be in that person?" And as well, when we look at the early church in the book of Acts chapter 2, we see that there was a sense of giving generously. These people not only gave generously to support the work of God, but to support and to care for and to love one another, saying that they were selling their possessions to care for people as they had need. The recognition here is this, that I believe we see throughout Scripture, is that all that we have comes from God. And God calls on us to be the wise managers, giving generously to the things that he calls us to. And where this gets so messed up in our church today is with the material mindset that is pervasive in our culture, but also that gets pervasive within the church. People have the idea that what I have, the money I have, this is mine, and they ignore the fact that Scripture teaches everything that we have is from God. But I don't want to just talk about the person who is maybe struggling with the notion of tithing and or giving of offerings. Because the truth is that this also directly applies to the person who gives their 10% and says, "Now I have given God what is his and the rest 90% is mine." The whole of Scripture teaches us that all we have is from God. And that what God wants us to do is to develop a heart of worship where what we're seeking is asking God, not how much can I have so that I can go do my own worldly thing over here, but God, how much with all that you have given me, what is it that you desire for me to do with it for your purposes and for your kingdom? The mindset we're called to have is to recognize it's all God's. To live with open hands, giving our offerings of worship to further his work through the church and ready to bless those who are in need. God is at different times, and I am not a great model of this, but God at different times has given Rochelle and I just the awareness and the opportunity to silently bless people that we have seen in need. And I want you to understand this truth. The blessing that we have received back from that has, I don't think, ever been a financial blessing. But the most beautiful part of it is that the blessing that we have received in those moments of being faithful to how God is moving us as our hearts are attuned to him and where he's moving is that we see how God is using it for his purposes. And it deepens our worship of him and also our excitement to be a part of what God is doing. And that is one of the great blessings that we receive. And I would be remiss as we talk about generosity if I didn't say this, that generosity looks different as well for different people. When we look in Luke 21, the generosity of this widow looked vastly different than that of the Pharisees. As they gave their huge amounts of money, she came and gave all that she could, and it was reckoned to her that she was the one being generous. It teaches us this truth, that 10% tithe from a wealthy person may not necessarily be living generously before the Lord. And a 3 to 5% giving from someone who is struggling to make ends meet may be incredibly generous. But what matters most is the heart of the worshiper. That this isn't about a command of you need to do this for the church, but it is about our worship of the Lord. And so letter E, we see this, that giving is an act of worship aimed at growing our faith in God and furthering God's work through his church. It is an act of worship. It's a response of adoration toward the one who gave all for us. It's also a growing of our faith, an opportunity for us to grow deeper in trusting God with all that he has given us. And as well, it shields us as we grow in our faith in this way, shields us from the materialistic mindset that is so pervasive in our culture. And as well, it also helps to further God's work through his church. And the materialistic mindset in our world is so pervasive and causes so many issues. For many churches, a lack of tithing or regular giving to the church in our modern culture is holding back the ability of so many churches to support ministry or even to keep their doors open. I want you to think of this truth and this fact. Did you know that less than 10% of churchgoers in America tithe? Less than 10% have actually taken this on and understanding that this is a spiritual discipline and a point of worship for them in their own walk with God. And I want you to personalize that and think about the struggle that that can put on the church itself. Largely, the older generations and statistics are the ones that give because it was a lot more pervasive in church culture. Today, as it wanes and pastors are afraid to talk about it because of how people view it and what they think, I want you to think about this truth, even for our own church. Did you know that as a church, we have about a $2.5 million budget annually? If I were to break that down for you, that budget is basically all of our operating expenses. It is all of our support that goes to that neighborhood church and the work that is going on down there. It's almost $500,000 that comes in to fund the Great Commission Fund that goes to missionaries. Any giving that comes into this church annually, we see about $2.5 million that comes in. But I want you to think about the statistic. I don't look to see who's tithing what, and I never will. I believe that that is an issue between every individual in this room and God. But think about this truth. The statistic in our own church is that 48% of that $2.5 million budget, literally half of it, is given by 5% of the church. I want you to think about that. That number is so in line with what we see in churches all across America. Half of our budget is given by 5%. If that's 1,000 people in our church, that means 50 people are doing half of the work. That's a scary statistic. Especially for us or any church, when you think about people who might move away, who lose jobs, who might go home to be with the Lord. And when that happens, we ourselves could be in a really tough position, as many churches find themselves in 5, 6, 7 years down the road, because in our generation today, people are not understanding what they read in Scripture about the call that God has for us to worship him, not just with our words, not just with our actions, but also with how we give our tithe back to him for his purposes and for the building of his kingdom. For many churches, they find themselves in the position of having to cut staff, cut support of vital outside ministries, and even great ministry partners. And so you might ask me the question, why, Rob, are we talking about tithing during our vision series? And the reason is this, three reasons. One, it's one of the major roadblocks churches face in striving to fulfill God's vision for the church. It is a major one. Number two, because there is a real need within the body of Christ today for teaching and growth in this area, where so many pastors are afraid to talk about it because of how they might be viewed. We as a church are not a money-hungry church. We are not simply just looking to go out and to talk about tithing because we want more. But we believe, honestly, that what God has called us to as a community, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, is that we support the vision together. And part of our support is not just in the fact that we say, yes, I believe and buy into what this church is doing, but I support it with the resources that God has given me, and it is part of my worship of him. And if this trend does not change within our culture and the church today, churches will find themselves shuttering their doors in the years to come, because they are unable to support the work of God. And as well, we talk about this in our vision series, because as we look to the future and consider God, the vision that God has given us for his church here at Westgate Chapel, all of the things that we've talked about over the last 4 weeks, I believe that God is calling on us to continue to be, even to a greater degree, a sending church, a church that is focused on moving outside of the walls of this church and reaching our community and the world with the great news of the gospel. God has been placing in my heart a vision that our church would become a place where there is training of missionaries and pastors that take place, that we would be a church that is focused on raising up the next generation of missionaries and pastors that will go out and impact this world. He's given me a vision of strengthening partnerships within our community. And if you see the video that we put out on Facebook before this, or we played it in the service at the very beginning of the series, one of the things that we talk about is the idea of strengthening those partnerships, whether that's with that neighborhood church or other partners in our community. We want to strengthen those partnerships so that the gospel will continue to impact our community. And we want to look for new opportunities to reach Toledo as well. And I want you to understand this truth. When I talk about this vision of reaching Toledo, I am not just talking about filling our pews with more people, okay? So many churches are just focused on building their own little kingdoms right here where they sit so that they can feel happy, the bank can be full, and they have lots of people, and somehow that makes them a really effective church. You know what I see in Scripture? The effective church is the church that is wholly submitted to God, that is moving out, and it isn't about what they're building here, it's what they're building out there. And so when we talk about going out into the community and building partnerships and making an impact, I'm talking about things that may not benefit us in this room, but it will benefit the kingdom of God because people will be coming to Jesus Christ. I believe that is what God is calling us to. And so we as a church want to look for those types of opportunities where it's not just about this here, but it's about Him. And we want to be a church that continues to provide strong biblical teaching that is going to equip people with the Word of God so that they themselves can go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. I talk about this issue of tithing. I talk about our need to be giving of regular offerings because it's an area of worship that we need to develop, and as a community, we need to buy into it together. And so what are the practical biblical principles that should inform our tithing and giving? I believe there are three things that we can pull from this morning. Letter A, our attitude and our actions toward tithing and giving of offerings is a direct reflection of our worship and commitment to God's purposes for our life. This is an area of spiritual discipline for us to learn and to understand that this is about our worship. Letter B, that what we give back to the Lord should be bathed in prayer and reflect the generosity that He calls for. And that generosity may look different for different people. Some people are afraid to give because they say to themselves, I can't give 10%. I can't physically do it. I don't think I'd be able to get there. My friends, don't feel under compulsion that that's what you have to do to begin worshiping God in this way. Take a step of faith to say, I will start with what I determine between God, and then I'm going to trust Him with that. Whether it's 5%, 4%, 2%, 20 bucks a week, you get rid of Panera, whatever it may be, make that choice and recognize that that needs to be bathed in prayer and reflect the generosity that God calls for because it's about worshiping Him. And finally, letter C, regular tithing and giving is meant to grow our faith and our trust in God as He invites us to be a part of His forward push of the gospel in our world. I want to challenge you this morning to just consider these truths that we've talked about. This is an area of growth, and I have no doubt that it touches, just looking at the statistics, that it touches many people in this room. And this church never wants to preach on this topic because we're just simply trying to get something more out of you. We believe wholeheartedly that this is an area of spiritual growth for us as a body, that we wouldn't be a church that is only being largely supported by 5%, but that together as a community we come together and say, we own this vision together, and together we are going to push forward the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we give You thanks, and we recognize, God, that all that we have comes from You. And the greatest thing that we recognize is that even with everything that we have been given by You, God, whether it's finances, doesn't matter what it is, wealth, not wealth, the greatest gift that we have received is Jesus Christ. And every act of worship in our lives, Father, is motivated by Him and what He did for us on the cross. And so as we come to this time of communion together, Father, of remembering all that You did, Lord, I pray that You would remind us deeply of Your love for us. Father, we did nothing to deserve this sacrifice that You gave on our behalf. We are so unworthy. And yet, in spite of that, Philippians 2 tells us that your Son humbled himself, becoming a man, and then humbled himself even more by becoming obedient to death, death on a cross, because he loved us. And so, God, I pray that you would draw us to that intimate place now of worshiping you for all that you are and all that you have done on our behalf. We pray this in your name. Amen.